Yes, God, we thank you for that love that we get to proclaim, that we get to sing about, that we get to celebrate. But even more than that, that we get to live with as a reality in our everyday lives. God, I thank you that your love is so much more than just an idea or just a concept. You are a person, you are alive, and so your love is something that can impact and influence every area of our lives. It's something that can form us, it's something that can shape us, it's something that can compel us. And Jesus, when you walked the earth, you embodied that love in such a perfect and in such a beautiful way. And your words to us are simple. You say, go and do likewise. And so God, today as we look at a few stories from your time here on the earth, Jesus, I just pray that our hearts would be moved, not only to extend that love, but also to receive that love. Jesus, I thank you for how you want to speak this morning, and I give you my words. I give you this offering today. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. I'm really looking forward to sharing with God's word to you and continuing on with this series of disruptions. And one of the things that I'm a little leery of and a little cautious of in this season, I think it's been really easy, and I've been seeing a lot of people just kind of on opposite sides of things, and there's a lot of disunity. And one of the things that I really want to talk about today and really want to illustrate out of Christ's life is living out of his love for one another. Living out of his love for one another. Not living in such a way that puts us against each other, but in a way that unites us together. And I just want to thank you all as a church for your prayers. I want to thank you all as a church for the way that I think we've been coming together to really see, to give direction, and to even as we talk about relaunching, I know that there's a lot of different opinions, a lot of different ideas, but I think God's going to lead us together as one. And it's as we focus our hearts in on Jesus and as we draw our life and our strength from him, we're really going to see unity, and we're really going to grow close together. But how many of you have been in this situation, before I get into my sermon today, where maybe you're walking down White Ave or Jasper Ave or other parts of the city, and you see somebody sitting on the street asking for money? How many of you have been in that situation? What goes on in your heart when you go through that situation? What goes on in your heart when you walk past somebody? You know, you think, oh, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. What are they going to use the money for anyways? I don't know. How many of you have been in that situation where you're sitting in your car and there's somebody at the red light asking for money? It's really interesting. I think all of us have been in that situation. We've all been in that place. And I'm sure as I share that with you, you're feeling some emotion. There's usually emotion attached to a situation like that. Obviously there's this this level of rational thinking that we go through. But at the same time, I think there's this compassion that we have in our hearts, thinking, I want to take care of that person. Maybe there's been a time in your life where you walk past somebody and the Holy Spirit's really highlighted that person to you. Just stop and take some time to be with them. Just say hello. There was one time where I was doing an urban missions trip in Vancouver, and the whole purpose of this trip was to build relationships with people that lived on the streets. And if anyone's been to the streets in Vancouver, it's one of the most lowest income populations in a postal code area in all of North America, in East Hastings Street. And I learned there that beggars can be choosers, as I met this homeless lady, and I offered to take her to McDonald's, and we went to McDonald's, and I think she spent about $26 at McDonald's, which is pretty hard to do. But the reality is that just stopping and being with this person, and actually not just seeing her as an inconvenience, but seeing her as a person, was something that I learned a lot from, and something that I think has really shaped kind of how I interact with people. We've been going through a series on disruptions. When life throws us a curveball, when things happen in our lives that are not what we expect, and we go through disruptions. And today I want to talk about when Jesus was disrupted, but not when he was disrupted by his circumstances, but when he was disrupted by people. When people interacted with Jesus, and it wasn't necessarily a good thing culturally or socially. It was actually an interruption in a lot of ways. But one of the amazing things about Jesus is he never saw people as an inconvenience. He never saw people as like, oh, you're just in the way of what I'm trying to do. When Jesus was disrupted,
He actually saw the people as they were. He acknowledged their dignity. And he lifted them up out of the place of pain and out of the place of hurt that they were in. And so I'm going to tell three different stories today, and it's going to be a little different sermon than normal. I know it's the middle of the summer, and I wanted to just tell stories. We should have just let Annette tell all three stories because that was so awesome. But I'm going to tell three different stories from Jesus' life and then look at quickly what we can learn from them. Not only what we can learn from Jesus, but also what we can learn from the people who disrupted him. And just for the sake of time, I'm going to jump right in. And let's just allow him to speak as we hear these stories. And hopefully I can bring a bit of a fresh perspective to these stories. The first is in Luke chapter 5. And this is the one that that Annette so amazingly told. But I want you to just picture the story is that Jesus is at somebody's house and he's teaching. There was this curiosity about Jesus. This is still pretty early on in Jesus' ministry. And there was this curiosity about him. So all sorts of people were gathered in this particular house. There would have been religious leaders. There would have been people that were just everyday people. All sorts of people are gathered in this house. And like Annette so beautifully told us, this house was packed. There was no room in this house. And Jesus was there teaching. We hear this in Luke 5, verse 17. On those days, Jesus was teaching. Pharisees, teachers of the law, were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. So, picture that scenario. The story goes on. Behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. They were seeking to bring him into Jesus and lay him before Jesus, but they found no way to bring him in because of the crowd. So picture this. You've got these friends. You've got these people. And they've heard that this Jesus guy can heal. They've heard that this guy has power to heal. And so they've got this friend who's in need, and they say, I want to bring him to Jesus. Hopefully he can heal my friend. And so what do we see? We see these guys show up where Jesus is teaching, but they can't get in. There's too many people there. It's too full. And I'd imagine there's quite a commotion happening at this point where they show up and they see they can't get in, but I don't know if they were like trying to get Jesus' attention or anything like that, but for whatever reason, they could not get Jesus' attention and they could not get in to the house. And so what do? They found a way to bring him in because of the crowd. So they went up onto the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into their midst before Jesus. We saw that in Annette's story so well. They literally started breaking apart the roof. They started taking apart the roof to lower their friend down to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know how I would react if all of a sudden the ceiling of our sanctuary opened and somebody was lowered down. I don't know what I would do in that circumstance, but I'd imagine that it was quite disruptive. It was quite an interruption, right? Jesus might have been telling this amazing story. This might have been the best sermon he was ever about to preach, but it doesn't say at all what Jesus was teaching on. It doesn't say anything about what Jesus was teaching. All it says is this: when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. So rather than just going on with his sermon, rather than just kind of shoving aside this inconvenience or this disruption, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Remember, there's a lot of different people there. There's teachers there. There's regular Joes there. There's all sorts of people. And for Jesus to say that your sins are forgiven was quite a bold statement. They would have believed that nobody can forgive sins except for God alone. And so for Jesus to say, man, your sins are forgiven, that's quite a bold thing for Jesus to do and for Jesus to say. And the religious teachers were there, and Jesus says, and Jesus knew that they would have issue with that. And so he says to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? What is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? And so Jesus knows what they're thinking. He knows, oh man, these guys think I'm being blasphemous. They think that I am totally violating who God is by what I'm saying. But I still want to even dignify what they're thinking. And so not only am I going to forgive your sins, in verse 24 it says, but now that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I'm saying to this paralyzed man, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. And so Jesus heals this man. He forgives his sins because of the faith of his friends. We'll get to that in a little while. But the reality is, Jesus says, I've forgiven this man, which shows that he's God, and then he proves that he's God by the healing that he does. We read the end of the story. Immediately the man rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. Amazement and worship seized them all. They glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. That's the first story of disruption, and that's from Luke chapter 5. The second story that I want to look at is in Luke chapter 7. This one's a little scandalous. We're going to pick up the story in verse 36. What's happening is Jesus is at a religious leader's home having a meal. And basically what's going on is these people, again, they're curious about Jesus. They want to know about who this guy is. And so they invite him into his home. They're having this meal. They didn't sit around a table like we do now in the ancient times. They actually reclined while they were eating. And so they all would have been reclined around this table. And basically one of the things as I was researching this story that I learned is that at a meal like this, especially when you would have invited a rabbi or a teacher, there was the private closed off space that the people would have been eating in, but there was also like an outer space to some of these homes where people could come and listen to whatever the teacher was saying. And so not only would there be the people as partaking in the meal, but there was also a little room outside where others could come in who were curious about that teacher or what he might have had to teach. And so picture this. Jesus is in this religious leader's home. We're picking it up in verse 36. It says this, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. So again, what's happening is Jesus is at this religious leader's house, and then all of a sudden this woman of the city, they're not exactly sure, but the best guess as far as what this woman would have been is a prostitute. She was a sinner, and everyone knew that. She comes into the house. She interrupts this meal. She disrupts this meal, and she brings an alabaster flask of ointment, verse 38, standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. She begins to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. There's a lot that's going on in this particular point of the story. Again, this is a little scandalous. I used that word intentionally because for a woman to let down her hair in ancient times was the equivalent of what a wife would do with her husband. A woman would not walk around in public with her hair let down. It just did not happen. And so for this woman to come in to this room and let her hair down in front of Jesus was completely inappropriate and completely wrong. Like, this was like the most socially unacceptable thing that you could imagine happening. And I'm sure it's interesting because I think a lot of us may judge how the Pharisees and the religious leaders reacted to this, but I think we would have reacted very similarly, like shock, like disgust, like what's Jesus gonna do? Like, what's happening here? But get this. When the Pharisee who saw this said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is. She's a sinner. But Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards this woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time she came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that he forgives sins? And he said to this woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus receives this woman. Again, he acknowledges her sin. He acknowledges that she is a sinner, but he offers her forgiveness. He offers her grace. He offers her compassion and love. This interruption, Jesus turned into a teaching opportunity too, to show the Pharisees, you know what? That she has received much grace, so she loves much. She understands love and compassion. And so she is given that love and compassion. The final story is in Luke chapter 8. And this one, this one is a little, I really love this story, because I can relate to it a lot. So again, Jesus' ministry is growing. People are learning about who he is. They're learning that he can heal. There's this faith about him growing in this region. And Jesus is out, and he's approached by a religious leader whose daughter is sick. We pick it up in Luke 8, verse 40. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, 12 years of age, and she was dying. And so this religious leader comes up to Jesus and says, "Come and heal my daughter. I need you to heal my daughter. I've heard about this power that you have." It goes on to say this: as Jesus went, this is to Jairus' house, the people pressed around him. So this is like the opposite of social distancing. Picture this massive mob of people just moving through the streets around Jesus. There was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all of her money on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately the discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" And so picture this circumstance again. Jesus is like surrounded by a mob of people. There would have been like probably 6 to 8 people at any point touching him because of just the volume of the crowd that he was in. Just so many people crowded around Jesus. There's this woman. All she wants is a touch from Jesus. This woman was ceremonially unclean because she was bleeding. This is a very important part of this story. She was unclean, and the way that the Jews understood being clean or unclean was if somebody was unclean and they had any physical contact with somebody else, the clean person would become unclean. And so this woman probably, like, if she was following Jewish law, the entire time she was bleeding, she would not have had physical contact with anyone. She would have been completely alone, completely isolated, because anyone that she touched would become unclean. And the only way that they could become clean again was by going to the temple, going through a cleansing ritual. It was really, it was very complicated process. And so this woman hears about this man named Jesus. She has spent everything. She has given up all of her savings to try to be healed. No doctor can fix the problem that she's going through. And so she just needs a touch from Jesus. And so I just picture this woman, like, she's probably crawling on the ground because she doesn't want to be seen by anyone. She's probably got her head covered, because if anyone saw her, they would be like, they would all scatter away. Like, that's literally their understanding of clean and unclean. And she manages to work her way through this crowd and touch the bottom of Jesus' robe. So, like, right kind of by his feet. And Jesus says, "Who touched me? Who was it that touched me?" When everyone around him denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you and they're pressing in on you. Look at all these people touching you." But Jesus said, no, someone touched me. I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when this woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." As I was researching the story, one of the other cool things, this is just a side note, but this is the only person that Jesus refers to as daughter in the gospel. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." One of the commentaries that I was reading said this: as a woman, even to contemplate publicly drawing near to Jesus was a risk, because women do not do such things in that culture. The fact that she was a sinner only heightened the risk, but she counted the cost and reckoned that Jesus would respond to her humble approach toward him, and her faith was honored. And again, this may not seem like much of a disruption, but remember the start of the story? What was Jesus doing? Jesus had just been approached by a religious leader to go to his house to heal his sick daughter. And so Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house. And one of the things that, as I'm thinking about the story, is how easy it would have been for Jesus to just blow right by this woman, or even for Jesus to not stop and acknowledge her and restore her. If Jesus hadn't have stopped and publicly acknowledged her, she still would have been ceremonially unclean. But Jesus actually kind of flips the whole script by what he says to her, how he acknowledges her, how he restores her, because he takes the time to stop. When he's on the way to healing some important dude's daughter, he stops and he says, I'm giving you your dignity. I'm giving you your worth back. Or I'm calling it out of you. I'm affirming your dignity and your worth. I'm going to take the time. I'm not in so much of a hurry to get to Jairus' house that I can't acknowledge you. And the amazing thing about the story is, if we keep reading, Jesus goes to Jairus' house, and she had died. The daughter had died while Jesus was on the way to Jairus' house. In verse 50, though, we read, Jesus, upon hearing this, said, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the child. They were all weeping. But Jesus said, "Do not weep, for she is dead. She is not dead, but sleeping." But they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he said, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. She got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And so Jesus, again, he's on his way to healing Jairus' daughter, and in that time she dies, but Jesus raises her from the dead. It's kind of this like amazing miracle, and wow, it's incredible. But again, he's not in so much of a hurry to get to Jairus' house that he can't acknowledge the woman who is bleeding. And so I want to quickly look at what we can learn from Jesus from this story in regards to how we treat others. This is kind of tying it into what I was saying at the beginning. We're in a season where it's really easy to be polarized, where it's really easy to kind of be on one side or another side. But Jesus invites us to have compassion and love and be united together. So I want to first look at what we can learn from Jesus. The first thing I think we can learn from him is that people are never an inconvenience. There's nothing that's so important that we have in our life that if somebody is hurt and somebody is in need of compassion and somebody is in need of grace or love, that we can't just offer that to them. People are never an inconvenience. In each one of those stories, Jesus could have just ignored the people who were in need. It would have been really easy for him. And I think everyone would have understood, except for the one where the woman comes in. He wouldn't be able to ignore that. But he could have just kicked her out. You know, I'm trying to have this meeting with these leaders here. Like, we're trying to have a meal, like, you could do this later. You know, like, no, Jesus received her and he offered her grace and forgiveness and compassion because people were never an inconvenience. Jesus didn't brush off the people that interrupted him in his ministry because the people that were around him were more important than whatever task that he had been having in that moment. It's an amazing thing that Jesus just carried that. Everywhere he went, he carried this compassion for people. He loved people so much. He never saw them as an inconvenience. The other thing that we learn from Jesus is that all people, regardless of their status, are of an immense value to him. Jesus responds to all people regardless of their status. Jesus didn't care if somebody was rich or somebody was poor or somebody was a ruler or somebody was a follower. He didn't care if somebody was a man or somebody was a woman. He had so much compassion for people that he didn't let their socioeconomic status, he didn't even let their spiritual status impact how he interacted with them. One of the things that we've been trying to do recently is really just being more aware of and making more time for our neighbors. I don't know about you guys, but I know since this pandemic has started, there's been this almost like returned to the neighborhood. Like, people have understood there's an importance about the place that I live, where I am. And it's been really cool because Kirsten and I have just been really intentional, like just trying to get to know our neighbors. And just trying to just let them know we're available for them if they need. And the things that have been happening have been so great. And we live in a little cul-de-sac or a little like loop with about, I think there's like 57 houses in this cul-de-sac. And we've gotten to know many of these people because we stopped to take time for them because we've realized that, and the cool thing is that regardless of where people are, whether they're older or younger, whether they're Christian or Muslim or Mormon, we've been building amazing relationships with people because it's not about, compassion isn't about just loving people who are like us. Compassion is about loving the people that God has put in front of us. Compassion is about actually taking the time to be with and help care for whoever it is in front of us that we need, that we meet. Extending the love of Jesus to others. Again, all people, regardless of their status, regardless of their whatever perceived value they might have had, were important to Jesus. They were worth his stopping for and being with. Like I said, Jesus could have just blown past the bleeding woman. He could have just kept walking, but he actually stopped. I'd imagine he had this temptation to think, oh, I'm going with Jairus. This guy's kind of a big deal. Like, I want to make sure that I'm doing the right thing for this guy. But no, he actually allowed this woman to interrupt him, to disrupt him on the way. The final thing I think we learn from the story of Jesus is that we need to create margin in our lives so that we can respond to others as needs arise. If anyone, I think, has an excuse to be super busy all the time and not have time for people, it might have been Jesus, right? In his whole life, he didn't do any ministry until he was 30. And then a lot of the teaching on Jesus, he only had his ministry for like a couple years before he was crucified. So if anyone would have thought, you know, I'm going to fill up as much of my ministry as I can and be as busy as I can and make as much of an impact as I can, it probably would have been Jesus. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus actually created space in his life. He created margin in his life so that he could actually have time for people when they came and interrupted or disrupted him. We may be missing some of our most profound encounters with others and with God when we do not make space in our life to be present in the moments that God has put us in. Another amazing thing, we see this in the Gospel of Mark a lot more than the Gospel of Luke and Matthew and John, but so much of Jesus' ministry happens while he's on the way somewhere. There's so many things in the Gospel of Mark where he's saying, like, as Jesus was on the way there, this happened, or as Jesus was doing this, this happened, or as Jesus was going there, this happened. So much of Jesus' ministry wasn't like planned and structured. It actually happened while he was on the way somewhere else. And that tells me that he had margin in his life. He had that space to actually interact with and love the people that were in front of him. One of the things that I've been learning a lot of recently from a couple different books that I've been reading is that hurry and love are actually incompatible. Love requires us to be present to the people and to the moments that we're in, where hurry kind of takes us out of that. Think about, for those of you who have kids, when you're in a rush to get out the door, how loving are you to your children? Or when you're like, kids, we have 5 minutes. If we don't leave by this time, then we're not going to make it on time. How much love do you have for your kids as they're like, you know, doing whatever they do? Love and hurry are incompatible. Jeff Bethke, in his book, To Hell with the Hustle, says this: the difference between fear and love is a difference of franticness and pace. Love goes about 3 miles per hour, the average speed of someone just walking purposefully yet gracefully. And for some reason, I see Jesus walking at that speed, just the right speed to intentionally take him somewhere, but also the right speed to be perfectly interrupted. You can't love someone when you are hustling, and you can't love someone when you're going too fast. We need to create margin and space in our lives so that when somebody has a need or when somebody approaches us with help, or when we're walking past somebody on the street and the Holy Spirit is highlighting them to us, we can actually stop and help them. And I think too, as a church, we need to create margin and space as a church family for when people are coming who need a touch from Jesus. Mark Buchanan writes about the story where the men broke through the roof. A broken roof is maybe the only door that the desperate have to get into your church. It's what they resort to when their polite efforts fail, when they're not welcome through the front entrance or the side door. But if Jesus is actually in the room, some desperado and his buddies will figure out a way to get in. Basically, he's saying, when we're really preaching Jesus and we're really extending the compassion of Jesus, we will have interruptions. People will be disrupting our normal, our routine. How are we going to receive them? How are we going to receive them? Jesus was quite clear about how he received people in Matthew 25, verse 36 to 40. He says this, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." A really cool story that I heard of, that somebody that's really practically living this out, is a guy named Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove. I had the opportunity to learn from him in Durham, North Carolina, while I was in my master's. And you can go to that next slide, Austin. It's not a ministry even, his home he calls the Rootba House. And the story with that is that he was actually in Iraq as a peacemaker in 2003. And he writes this in his book. He says, "We visited Iraq at the time of America's intense bombing campaign. On a desolate desert road, our friends were nearly killed when their driver lost control after hitting a chunk of shrapnel on the road. But some of the locals picked him up and took him to the doctor in a town called Rootba. 3 days ago, the doctor said, 'Your country bombed our hospital, but we will take care of you.' Literally by accident, we lived in a modern-day Good Samaritan story. The good Iraqi, the good Muslim, showed us what God's love looks like. When we heard Jesus say, 'Go and do likewise,' at the end of the gospel story, we knew it was an invitation to practice the love we had received. So we named our house the Rootba House. We put a knocker by the front door that says Jesus' statement about being a welcome stranger. We invited folks who were homeless to consider this their home." I think that's such a beautiful story and such an amazing way of just making space and making room for somebody who'd gone through and seen intense grace, extending that to other people. So that's what we can learn from Jesus. But I think we can also learn from the disruptors. Because again, rather than seeing them as an inconvenience, Jesus actually turned each one of these stories into a bit of a sermon illustration for the other people that were there. And I think he does that for us too today. I think so often we like to see ourselves as the hero in the stories too when we read the Gospels. You know, we want to see ourselves as like the Jesus character. We want to see ourselves as the hero. But I think today, many of us would relate a lot more to the bleeding woman. Some of us may actually relate to the prostitute, just feeling so much shame. Some of us may relate to the paralytic. We need healing. We need a touch from Jesus. So what can we learn from these characters today? The first thing is we can come to Jesus by faith whenever we need and expect that he will receive us with compassion. This commentary on Luke, Daryl Bach says, "The healing of the paralytic reveals that faith expresses itself in diligent trust. This is what the paralytic's friends show and what Jesus commends. This faith is active. It's willing to go to great lengths to seek Jesus' presence. Such faith catches Jesus' eye and touches God's heart." What does that faith look like for you today? What does it look like for you in the midst of your need for healing, the midst of your pain, the midst of your loneliness you might be feeling, the midst of your fatigue or tiredness? What does it look like for you to go to great lengths to seek the presence of Jesus? What does that active faith look like for you? Maybe it's actually acknowledging your sin to somebody for the first time, confessing something that's going on in your life. Maybe it's actually telling a friend that you're in need, coming to someone and saying, "I am desperately in need. I need a touch from Jesus." Faith isn't just believing enough. Faith is the action of acting on what we believe. And so when these characters came to Jesus by faith, they actually had to do something. They moved themselves closer to him. They sought his presence actively. What does it look like for you in the midst of whatever you may be feeling today to search out the presence of Jesus? We just talked about how Jesus is never in a hurry. Your burdens are not going to get in the way of Jesus' ministry. Our problems are not too small or too large for him. He is able to meet us wherever we are, whatever we bring, whatever we carry. The commentary writer on the story of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, he says, "One wonders how many of us today would be so bold as to come forward and identify with Jesus in the face of public rejection of our approaching him." What does your faith look like today? What does it look like for you to come to Jesus, to say, "I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to come trusting that I'm not an inconvenience to you. I'm going to come and believe by faith that you can meet me where I am, that you are able to take the things that I'm carrying, the burdens that I'm carrying, the fears that I'm carrying, the sickness that I'm carrying, that you're strong enough to carry that burden." We can come to Jesus whenever we need. We can come to Jesus whenever we need. And there may be some of you here or watching the live stream that don't have a relationship with Jesus yet. Maybe you're just watching because a friend shared this on Facebook, or maybe you've just been curious about God and Christianity. You need to know that Jesus can receive you as you are today. The gospel is that Jesus made a way for you to be in relationship with him through his death on the cross, and that he is reforming and reframing your life around seeing his kingdom and being a participant in his kingdom in the world. He will receive you today. If you haven't entered into a relationship with Jesus yet, why wait? Today is the time. So just come to him and say, "Jesus, I want to give you my life. I want to give you my fears. I want to give you my doubts. I want to give you my loneliness." By faith, what do we have to bring to him today? The next thing we can learn from the disruptors is that when we know what Jesus has saved us from, our response should be unhindered adoration. Unhindered adoration. The lady who came to Jesus and anointed him with oil did not worry about what the people around her thought. She came because she could not hold in the affection that she had for him, the love that she had for him. Do we really know what we have been saved from? Do we really know the gravity and the weight of our sin that Jesus bore for us so that we could be in relationship with him? Do we really know how much love and compassion he has for us? And what is our response to that? Are we willing to get on the ground and are we willing to embarrass ourselves? Are we willing to do something crazy in response to what Jesus has done for us? No shame, nothing that we've ever done should ever hinder us or keep us from receiving a compassionate touch from Jesus. And that should lead us to deep worship, deep adoration. As I was preparing, this is just really heavy on my heart, that there's some of us that are carrying shame. And I think Jesus wants to deal with that for some of us today. Some of us maybe have slipped into sins or we're kind of feeling stuck wherever we are. Like I said, we may relate most to the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. We need to know that he's going to receive us as we are. Matt Chandler tells this really powerful story about when he was young. And there's a friend of his who he wanted to bring to this evangelistic crusade, and he brought her to this thing, and it did not go well. The whole point of it turned out to be like a massive purity campaign. You can go to the picture there. But what the speaker did is he took this rose and he passed this rose around to all of the people there, and he was setting himself up for like a sermon illustration. And basically what the speaker says is, after the rose has been passed around to everyone, you know, it gets back to the speaker and it's just this tattered mess, as you can see in the photo. And he's using this as an illustration to say, like, when you've messed up, when you've sinned, you know, if you've slept around, he's basically saying, who wants this rose? Who would want this rose? That was his illustration. Horrible illustration. But Matt Chandler's sitting next to his friend who doesn't know Jesus, and she's crying, he's crying. You can go to the next picture. Matt turns to her and says, Jesus wants the rose. Jesus wants that rose. It doesn't matter how beat up you've been in your life. It doesn't matter how much you've gone through in your life. It doesn't matter how much you've struggled, how much sin you carry. Jesus wants the rose. Jesus wants to receive you with his compassion so you can be in relationship with him. He wants to restore you to fullness. Jesus wants the rose. So if any of you are struggling with shame or guilt, thinking you haven't done enough good in your life to be in a relationship with Jesus, just let's put that aside now. The worst thing, you guys can come up. They're going to share a song with you now called Run to the Father. And while they're singing this song, I want you to just reflect on a couple questions. Because when we receive the compassion of Christ, that's how we're able to extend compassion to others. That's kind of the big point of today. You can throw that slide up. Our response to others when they disrupt us should be one of compassion, as that is how Jesus has received us. That's my big idea today, and hopefully you've gotten that. But because Jesus receives us as we are, we can receive and extend compassion to others. But as they sing this song, I want you to think about these questions. Are there any areas of your life where you need to run to God, where you need to break through the roof, where you need to say, Jesus, I'm going to come to you regardless of what I feel. I'm going to just pour it all out in front of you. And then the second question is, where do you need a revelation of his compassion towards you? And then just ask him to reveal that to you by the Holy Spirit this morning, to show you his love, to show you his compassion. So they're going to sing a song, and then I'll pray when that is done. So let's just reflect during this time, and let's really, let's run to him now. Wherever you are, just take a posture before him that you need to. If you need to kneel in your living room, kneel in your living room. If you need to lift your hands, lift your hands. Just posture yourself before him now, that he would receive you with his grace and compassion.